Appreciate this opportunity to stand before you once again to bring another lesson from God's Word. Certainly appreciate everybody's attendance. Appreciate Donnie being able to, being willing to switch around with me on some dates there to allow this as well. I want to speak for just a few minutes this morning on the topic of blood. Why blood is used so many times in the Bible. Was read in our hearing in the scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. It says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." There is no remission without blood, no forgiveness of sin without blood. Did you ever stop and wonder why God chose the element of blood in order to accomplish this? And we could simply leave it at, it's because He's God, right? And that would settle it. And that would be enough. We know God has all rule, all dominion, all power. But He could have chosen any element. He could have chosen any method that He wanted, but He chose blood. And so this morning we want to spend just a few minutes looking at this question, why blood is required for remission. Why blood? We'll look at 4 or 5 points quickly this morning. We'll begin in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 23. Point number one, simply put, there is life in blood. Blood has life-giving qualities, if you will. We notice this in God's Word in Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 23. Here God is giving His statutes to Israel as they prepare to enter the promised land of Canaan. And He's given them some of the laws and some of the things that they were to follow. In verse 23 it says, "Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may eat the life with the meat. You may not eat the life with the meat." God here is giving His instructions to Israel. He says, "God, blood represents life. Blood is life. The blood that flows through the bodies of mankind, the blood that flows through the animal kingdom, it gives life. It comes. It carries elements throughout the body," and I'm not a scientist and won't get into that, but it carries these necessary elements. It has qualities that gives life to the flesh. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, as Noah and his sons and their families had been protected from the flood, God gives them there in Genesis chapter 9 some instruction. We notice what He gives them there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." Again, the life of flesh is in the blood. That's one of the things that we need to understand when we're looking and asking ourselves the question, why blood? And it's simply put, because blood is essential for life. Blood gives life, if you will. That's point number one. Point number two, in order to kind of get an idea of why blood was and is required for remission of sins, we need to look at sin just a little bit. We need to look at what sin does, the effects of sin upon the sinner, I guess you could say. When you look over in Isaiah chapter 59, a passage that we're probably all just a little bit familiar with, look in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. It said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." Simply put here in Isaiah 59, sin separates. Sin puts a barrier between the sinner and God. It separates us from God. We know God is the Almighty. He is holy, He is pure, He is sinless, and He will not, cannot tolerate sin. And so when we have sin in our lives, it separates us from God. In Romans 6:23 it says, "For the wages of sin is death." It's spiritual death. That's the wages of sin. Look also at James chapter 1 and verse 15. When we think about what sin does. James 1:15 says, "Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." It brings forth spiritual death. Sin separates. And if it's not dealt with, if it's not remitted, it will condemn the sinner to be lost in eternity. It's a scary thought, but that's what sin does. In Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So sin causes spiritual death. It causes us to fall short. Sin separates mankind from God. And since all men have sinned, how could man ever be reconciled unto God? It's a point we need to ponder. Especially when we think about the importance of blood. And that's where the requirement of blood comes in. God chose the life-giving element of blood to resolve this, didn't he? In order for sins to be forgiven, blood would be and still is required for the redemption of mankind, in order that we may be reconciled unto God. We'll talk about that more in just a second. We know in the Old Testament times, under the law of Moses, we read of the sacrifice, the bloodshed of animals, of bulls and goats and what have you. We look back in Leviticus chapter 17 that we read from just a minute ago. We see what this blood, these sacrifices of these animals did. You look back in Leviticus chapter 17, again in verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." The blood sacrifices of these animals, that's what it did. It made atonement for the souls of Israel. Blood makes atonement. According to Strong's, atonement simply means to cover, to purge, to make reconciliation, to cover with pitch. And so that's what the blood of these animals was meant to do. It covered, it purged, it made reconciliation for the sin of the Jewish people, for the Hebrews, for God's people. That's what it was meant to do. The sacrifice of life, the sacrifice of blood is what was required for the sinner. But again, that essential element was blood, the blood sacrifice. So that's point number two. Sin leads to death, and blood gives life. That's what we need to understand. A couple things we need to understand when we talk about why blood was used. So we see the requirement there of the sacrifice of blood. So point number three, then, we want to think about why the blood of Christ. We saw the blood of bulls and goats and of these animals, but why the blood of Christ? Why did Christ have to be sacrificed? Why not just continue with the animal sacrifices given in the Old Testament? Most of us know, but despite all the animal sacrifices given under the Old Testament law, they could never completely take away sins. They simply rolled those sins over until the next time. You look in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll spend a lot of time from this point on in the book of Hebrews, because it deals very good with this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." We see there the shortcomings of the animal sacrifice. Verse 2, "For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So while the blood of bulls and goats under the old law made atonement for sins, they never completely blotted those sins out. They remained. There was a reminder of those sins year upon year. Verse 3 said there was a reminder of those sins. Verse 4 said it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Mankind was still in need of a pure, of a perfect, of a permanent sacrifice, a permanent solution, I guess you could put it. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 10. It says, "By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The sacrifice of Jesus was done once and for all. There was no need, and we'll look at this a little bit closer, there was no need for any more sacrifice after the sacrifice of Jesus. He was that perfect, that permanent solution that was required. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The sacrifice of Christ was that perfect sacrifice. The shedding of his blood became that perfect, sinless sacrifice that provided man an avenue to have their sins forgiven. One sacrifice made once for all time for everyone. There was no need for any other sacrifice. His sacrifice was that perfect. When you look back in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 15, even going back, we talk about his sacrifice. It even went back to those under the old law in verse 15 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. It says, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So the pure blood of Jesus reached back, and it continues still today as that perfect sacrifice, that permanent solution that we can take advantage of. And we'll talk about how to take advantage of that towards the end of this lesson. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood accomplished what the blood of bulls and goats could not. It allowed for the complete forgiveness of sin. And so when we ask the question, why blood? It's because of what blood does. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, the blood cleanses us from sin. It cleanses. Romans 5 and verse 9 tells us that we have been justified by his blood. So we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are justified by the blood of Christ. Without that blood, we are still stained with sin. And when sin is in our life, when sin is still held to our account, we are separated from God. That verse we looked at in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It's through the blood of Christ that we can be reconciled unto God. When you look in Colossians chapter 1, we can be cleansed, we can be justified, and we can be reconciled unto God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So we can be reconciled unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's point number three. That's why the blood of Christ was required. He was the only one able to give that perfect sacrifice, the only sinless sacrifice that could ever be offered. Point number four, why blood? We've looked at the cleansing nature, the fact that we can be justified, that we can be reconciled, but also because blood purifies. Blood purifies. And we've looked at that just a little bit there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says the blood of Christ cleanses. It's the same idea of purification. We know that sin is dirty. Sin is filth before God. It is unacceptable before him. Blood cleanses. It purifies. Look back in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at verse 21. It says, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We're talking about the old law of Moses. We read here that the tabernacle, the vessels inside that tabernacle had to be sprinkled with blood. Why? Because the tabernacle, those things used inside the tabernacle, would be used for service unto God. And therefore, they had to be purified. They had to be made pure. This was done by the sprinkling of blood. These items used in service to God had to be cleansed. They had to be set apart for the purpose of serving the Almighty, which brings us to our next point. These things were sanctified. These things were sanctified by blood. They were set apart. That's what sanctified means in its simplest form, to be set apart. The tabernacle, these various items were sanctified. They were set apart. They were made pure for service unto God. When we think about how that applies to us today as Christians, we are to be in service to God as well. God's people have to be purified. We have to be sanctified. We have to be set apart for our service unto God. That's what He expects. And without the cleansing, without being purified by the blood of Christ, this sanctification would not be possible. So the blood allows for that. Look back in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9 and verse 13. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from good works. For what purpose? For what purpose does that take place? It is to serve the living God. Through the blood we have remission of sins and we are sanctified. We are set apart for our service unto God. Once we become a Christian, once we're baptized in water for the remission of sins, the rest of our lives should be spent in service to God. We're set apart. We are sanctified for that purpose. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 it says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 that we read just a moment ago says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So we are sanctified as God's people. We are set apart for good works, for good service unto God. And again, that's a sanctification that was made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, the importance of blood. One more point. When we ask ourselves, why blood? Why God chose blood? When we think about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have to realize that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant were established by the shedding of blood. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept, all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.'" This here refers to the covenant that God made with Israel. A covenant that was sealed with blood. It was dedicated with blood, according to verse 18. And when we think about covenants, we realize that covenants are kind of similar to a contract. They're an agreement made between two or more parties. And in this case, it was a covenant or an agreement made between God and His nation of Israel. And we understand that in a covenant, there are agreements made. There are terms in that agreement that are laid out that each party is responsible for. This covenant here between God and Israel is stated really in its simplest form when you flip back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." That was God's promise to them, this covenant relationship. He gave them the law. He gave them the things that they were supposed to follow. That was their duty. That was their part of the covenant, to obey God's law. And in His part, He would make them this special people, this holy nation unto Him. Well, the covenant was made between God and Israel, and the condition, the laws of the covenant were stated in that law that was spoken unto Moses. And according to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 through 20 that we read a moment ago, that covenant was sealed in blood, with blood. It's stated again. We'll look at it real quick in Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. It describes that again. It says, "And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." So the covenant was sealed, dedicated with blood. But as we said a moment ago, today you and I are no longer under this old covenant. We're no longer under the old law. We know that we're under a new covenant, made possible by Christ. We read of this new covenant. Jeremiah prophesied about it when you look in Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Jesus here, or Jeremiah here, is prophesying about the new covenant that would come later, the covenant that would be brought about through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. We know that the new covenant, as well as the old covenant, was established by the shedding of blood, the shedding of Jesus' blood. He talked about that when you look in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus talked about this new covenant when he established there the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. He said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Again, this new covenant that would make remission of sin available to all mankind was made possible only through the blood of Christ. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick. Notice Hebrews 9 and verse 16. It said, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." So death was required. The blood sacrifice was required. This new covenant required the perfect sacrifice. It required the blood of Christ to be shed. And when we partake, as we partook of the Lord's Supper just a moment ago, it reminds us of that perfect sacrifice. It reminds us of that body of Christ that was broken, of the blood that was shed. It reminds us of the new covenant that was made. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 15. It says, "I speak to you, as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." We remember that sacrifice. We remember that blood. We remember that new covenant when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." Again, the new covenant that we are under today, again, required that blood sacrifice of Christ, that perfect sacrifice. And under that sacrifice, we are offered the remission of sins. We are offered an eternal home in heaven. Notice Hebrews, again, Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 15, Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I know we read that a moment ago, but it's a reminder of the new covenant that was instituted by Christ. We said a moment ago a covenant was an agreement between two or more parties. And so we've read in this section and the section we looked at earlier on the requirement of Christ's blood, we read that Christ did his part in this covenant. God did his part. Jesus did his part. Jesus shed his blood. He made forgiveness of sin possible. He made it possible where he could live this life in hope of an eternal home in heaven. He did his part in that covenant. But there are two parts. There are two parties. And while Christ did his part under this new covenant, we have to realize that as mankind, as his people, as sinners, there is a part that we must adhere to as well. Our obedience to God's New Testament is required if we want to take advantage of this offering of remission of sins. Our obedience to the law of Christ is required if we want to seek that heavenly home, if we want to have that home to look forward to. We have to obey. That's our part in this covenant. That's our part in this agreement. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Obedience is required. We cannot get around that. Obedience under this new covenant. Our part is obedience to him. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Christ shed his blood in order to institute the new covenant. Our responsibility is to obey him fully and faithfully, without question, to become slaves of righteousness, obeying that form of doctrine, obedience here leading to righteousness. So why blood? It's because that was and is God's requirement for the remission of sins, to be forgiven. And it's the only avenue that we have where we can be reconciled unto him. That's put in its simplest form. That's why blood was required. One more passage. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 11. We'll close with this. In Exodus chapters 11 and 12, we find the nation of Israel still under Egyptian bondage. And by this point, Moses, at the command of God, had been to Pharaoh several times now, asking Pharaoh, pleading with him to free his people, to let his people go from the land of Egypt. But as most of us know, Pharaoh refused again and again and again, despite all these plagues that God sent upon the nation of Egypt, despite the plagues of lice and flies and locusts and the water of blood and so on and so forth. Pharaoh refused. There are 9 plagues that were sent upon Egypt by the time you get to Exodus chapter 11. And yet Pharaoh was still so stubborn that he refused. And so by the time we get to Exodus chapter 11, God announces to Moses one final plague that was to come. You look at Exodus chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here all together." And so in preparation for this plague, God gives Moses instruction to deliver to the Israelites. He gives them special instructions so that the Lord, on the night that would come when this would take place, that the Lord would pass over the houses of his people, and none of the people of God's people, none of the Israelites, would be harmed. Look at chapter 12 and verse 2. This month shall be your beginning of the months. It shall be in the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take from it the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Drop down to verse 12. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so it was when the Lord carried out this plague on Egypt. There was death in each household of the Egyptian people. There was a death of the firstborn in every household. We read that the households of God's people, the households of the Israelites, were spared. The blood on these doorposts, it was a sign, it was a protection, and Israel was spared from this wrath. They were spared, and they were ultimately freed from Egypt. When we think about Christ today, Christ likewise is our Passover. And it's through his blood that we have deliverance from the wrath that is to come to those who refuse and those who continue to live in sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's through his blood we can have forgiveness of sins. And much like Israel in Exodus chapters 11 and 12 that we looked at, we can be spared from God's wrath during the day of judgment that is certainly to come. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, and we read this a little bit earlier, but it sums it up pretty good. It says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That's why the requirement of blood, it saves us if we'll simply take hold of it, if we'll obey. How about you this morning? Are you here this morning not having taken advantage of the blood of Christ? If you're here and you've not obeyed, you can accept that salvation that he offers through his blood. God laid out that perfect plan of salvation in his word. You can do that by hearing Romans 10:17. By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, you can repent, Luke 13:3, you can turn from the old sinful ways that we talked about and begin living life according to God's Word, according to that New Testament Word. If you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be added to the church, and you can live this life in hope of an eternal home of heaven in heaven one day. If you have done that, but you've fallen away, if you need the prayers of the congregation, you can do that this morning and be restored to that right relationship with God. If you have any need, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.